your Bibles to that chapter. We're going to read verses 20 through 30 again, just for keeping our hearts and minds fixed on the context. Let's stand together. Let's give our hearts attention to the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 20. Now when the even was come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts as we stand before him in prayer. O our great and holy God, how we praise Thee today. We thank Thee that in Thy grace, mercy, and love, Thou hast gathered us together in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the privilege, we thank Thee for the honor that Thou hast summoned us to come into Thy presence to praise Thee, to adore Thee, to commune with Thee, to hear Thee, to know Thee in power. Lord, we're not here for entertainment. We are not here just to have something to do. We're not here just because we have a religious itch and it needs to be scratched. I pray with all of my heart that all that have crossed the threshold of this place today have come with anticipation of meeting with God, meeting with the Almighty, meeting with the Sovereign Creator, of meeting with the Glorious Redeemer. How we praise and thank Thee for this privilege. I thank Thee for all those that Thou hast gathered. Father, Thy dear people, I trust, whatever state they're in, whether they are in the joys of mountaintop communion with Thee, or whether they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or someplace in between. Oh, Father, Thou hast loved them and given Thy Son for them. Come in the power of the Spirit today and meet with each one. Deal with us. Where we need conviction, convict us. Where we need our sin exposed, expose us. Father, where we need reproof or rebuke, do it. Father, where we need comfort, our hearts healed. Where we need to be lifted out of our doldrums or our dry and thirsty land, help us. Come, O God, meet with Thy people. Thou hast loved us before the foundation of the world. Thou dost love us now, and Thou wilt love us for all eternity. Oh, please bless Thy children and those that do not know Thee here this morning, especially those, oh Lord, who have been wrapped in the chains of a Christless religion in the name of Jesus. How we pray that Thou would shatter their darkness. Lord, set them free from their religious misery and into the joy of Christ. Deliver them from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of Thy dear Son today. Come with that glorious miracle of the new birth and move in the souls of those who are without Thee here this morning. Help them to understand their lostness and show them the willingness of the Savior. And now, O Christ, Thou knowest our needs. They are many. We cast ourselves entirely upon Thee, and we plead that Thou wouldst meet with us in such a way that throughout the day our delight in Thee does not diminish. We praise Thee. May it be real, true, Spirit-wrought worship. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In parts 1 and 2 of this sermon, we saw the Lord Jesus and His disciples eating the Passover meal in a large upper room in Jerusalem. The disciples had prepared the Passover for Jesus, and they gathered in the evening to celebrate that important feast. To their great sorrow and distress, Jesus announced that one of them would betray Him. And He identified Judas as the betrayer by giving him a sop of bread, although it appears that Peter and John were the only ones that understood that. Satan entered Judas at that moment, and the traitor went out into the night. Jesus then blessed, broke, and gave bread to His disciples. Take, eat, this is My body. Here our Lord did not mean that the bread was His literal flesh and blood body. It was a symbol of His body that would be broken by His enemies. He then said of the cup, "This is My blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which was shed for many, for the remission of sins." Your ears will never hear a greater declaration. Again, our Lord was not speaking literally, but giving His disciples the blessed symbol of the new covenant and the forgiveness of sins through His sacrificial blood. Jesus transformed the Passover into something new. A memorial feast that celebrates His broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of all those who repent and believe on Him. And as we will see, it is even more than a memorial. There is real, there is living communion with the risen Christ when we gather together at His supper. So our message is entitled this morning, Jesus Institutes His Supper, Part 3. And may our loving Heavenly Father and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ pour out the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Let me ask you something. Is that something that you just hear on the Lord's Day, or do you go home and pray for that the next 6 days? Before I leave this world, I want to see Christ moving in this place. What is on your heart? At the very least, it should be that when you gather with His people, you come with an expectation that He's going to pour out His Spirit and meet with His people. If we're not, then why are we gathered? No brownie points, so to speak. Someone told me not to use that term. Now, for those of you that are offended by that term, please forgive me. There is actually a foul meaning behind that term. But it has about 4 different meanings. You can look it up. I spent some time on the internet finding it out. And that just popped out. I've been able to keep it at bay for at least 2 years now. But it just popped out. You don't get anything for coming here as far as meriting something before God. Nothing. But you do come to rejoice in God and to receive and to delight in the gifts that He gives us. They are many. They are numerous. We're not just dead in the pews spectators. God's people are alive. So let us pray that our Father and His blessed Son would pour out the power of His Spirit, and it is our Spirit, and make us known, to make us know His presence, and to make us to understand the depths of what's being said here in the Word of God. That He would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You should desire that with all your heart. It's available. He does it. Let's cry out for that. So now we take up where we left off. Our first thought as we continue through verses 26 through 30 is found in verse 29. Jesus prophesied, celebrating with them, the disciples, in the consummated kingdom. Here, a beautiful promise fell from the lips of our loving Savior after the shocking words regarding His broken body and shed blood. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what do we see in this verse? Much to encourage and feed the souls of His people. In the first half of the verse, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Jesus was clearly thinking of His imminent death. We need to remember that as they are gathered in that upper room, as they are spread out around the table, eating this Passover meal, Jesus knows that the very next day, He's going to die. Luke's gospel adds that Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom. Here we have this same promise of something in the future. Jesus' words, desire and desired, there in Luke's text, are from a Greek word that is translated in other places, lust. It means a great desire, longing, craving. And it takes on the character of something especially urgent when it's used like this. Christ says, I with desire have desired this. I with craving have craved this moment. I've wanted to be with you. Is that not astonishing? That the eternal Son of God wants to be with this room full of people, one which has already gone out into the night to betray him. He wants to be with the 11 who tomorrow are going to abandon him in his darkest hour. With craving, I've wanted to have this meal with you. With great desire, the God-man yearned, longed for this supper with his disciples, knowing that it would be the last supper he had with them in this world. And knowing that the next day he would be brutally tortured and crucified for the sins of all his people. The disciples did not yet fully grasp Jesus' identity and mission. They believed that he was Messiah, but they did not understand all this talk of his death, of the pardon of sins, and the inauguration of the new covenant. But Jesus knew when within hours he would be mocked, spat upon, scourged, and hung upon the cross between two thieves, two common criminals, the Son of God, hung as a criminal between two of them. Why would he crave this? The cup of the wine that represented his blood, the blood of the new covenant, meant his horrific death. The broken bread pointed to his body broken, that once for all purchase of full and free salvation of all that would come to him lay at the heart of his craving. Jesus desired to sit down with his disciples, the closest people to him on the planet, and to give them that by which they would remember all of their days, his love and sacrifice for them. He craved it. As the epistle to the Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It's not talking about him looking at the cross with joy. It is talking about the purchase of his bride, that his people would be with him forever. He has joy in saving sinners. You believe that? Do some of you still resist him? He delights to save sinners. You should flee to him now. Well, he craved, he lusted, if you understand how I'm saying it, for that supper because he loved his disciples. He loved his people throughout the ages. and that this supper would be a glorious symbol of his love as long as the world stands. Now, this was for him indeed the Last Supper in this sinful world, but it would be the first Lord's Supper that would be celebrated by his blood-bought people. It can be a last, and it was the first at the same time. In the second half of the verse, Jesus was also looking beyond his death and resurrection. He was pointing his disciples to a day of triumph, a day of joy that cannot and will not end, a day of eternal glory and satisfaction, a day of righteousness, holiness, and purity forever, beyond anything that we can imagine, anything that we can comprehend in this world. He was pointing to his return and the marriage supper of the Lamb that will follow his second coming and the day of judgment. He described all of that in chapters 24 and 25. And we should be living in the light of it. He was pointing to that day when the great multitude in heaven cry out, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." He was pointing to that day when the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He was pointing to that day when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Having talked about his coming death, his broken body, his blood spilled, he points to the everlasting glory, joy, and pleasure of drinking wine with his disciples in his Father's everlasting kingdom. That's what he says right here. The kingdom that he will secure the next day with his broken body and shed blood. That brings us to our second major thought then. Jesus and his disciples sang and went out to the Mount of Olives. It was customary at Passover to sing the Hallel. Hallel was the name of that the Jewish Talmud and rabbinical writings gave to Psalms 113 through 118. It was sung antiphonally. That's a good word. Antiphonally. That is, one of the attendees would sing a line and then the others would respond by repeating it. As a matter of fact, that used to be a very standard operation in the worship of Christ's churches, regardless of their denominations. We all walk around with hymn books and have that. Very often, the Lord's people didn't have them. And so one would stand and sing a line. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then they would repeat it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then he'd sing the next line, and they would respond. That's antiphonal singing. And that very often happens in the world of religion, but it's certainly a part of Christian history. As a matter of fact, we have it in Psalm 136, which was considered the great Hallel, where we stand, and we need to do that soon. It's been a while since we've done it. We say, "For his mercy endureth forever. Two great kings, for his mercy endureth forever." That's antiphonal. Now that's exactly what they would have been doing here, it appears. Surely our Savior led the disciples as they lifted their voices to heaven. Now what an extraordinary meal already, right? Imagine that stunningly beautiful yet humble scene. The God-man, having announced his betrayal, having predicted his death, having declared the coming of the new covenant, and having established his supper as a memorial until he returns, now leads his disciples in lifting up their voices to praise God. In the face of death, with the cross looming before him, he leads his disciples, who will abandon him, in the praise of God. What a picture! Having established that supper as a memorial, he now prepares to go make the ultimate memory. You can't imagine what they sang. They might have sung Psalm 113 all the way through to the end of Psalm 118. That happened sometimes. Other times, we appear to have evidence that they would sing portions of those psalms. Perhaps the Lord led them in, "Praise ye the Lord! Praise, O ye servants of the Lord! Praise ye the name of the Lord! Bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Maybe that's what they repeated back to him. Or perhaps they sang, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Or perhaps they sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song. It has become my salvation. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. And I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." He is going to the ultimate refusal. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." May have sung every one of those words. But we know this, and we're sure of this. The disciples had just heard the heart and soul of the gospel. The substitutionary, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. They heard the announcement of the new covenant, the promise of eternal glory, beauty, and joy with Christ, and the inauguration of the Lord's Supper, by which they would remember him. They would remember his sacrifice, his body broken and his blood poured out all the days that they remained on earth. And they would lead others in it. They had never had a Passover like that. Happened once in the history of the universe. And they were there. And probably understood almost nothing of what they heard. But they will. That's why we're here. They obeyed him and took the gospel to to the ends of the world. Well, we want to make some applications to this. Some of you may be staring in disbelief at your outlines. There will be no betting here on whether I get through 10 applications or not. We have completed the exposition of the passage. We've worked our way through all of these verses and carefully considered almost every line of it. Now we want our applications to be clear, and we want them to be edifying, and we want them to be God-honoring. How do you apply a passage to yourself when it's a passage like this? Well, actually, in many ways. I was only able to fit 10 in. There are far more than this. So, what do we see in the passage we have just considered? Now, I'm talking going all the way back to verse 26 and working our way down through verse 30. What do we see in that passage? If we can answer that, we'll start understanding where these applications come from. The very first one is this, and it should be the most obvious. The Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we see Christ as the central figure. Now, many of us would go, "Wow, that's not earth-shaking." Yes, it is. In our day of democracy and self-worship, that is, in our day, in our nation that is overrun with the religion of selfism, almost everything has become man-centered. Most tragically, that is the majority report, even among Christ-professing churches. Everything seems to revolve around me and my salvation. Revivalism gave us that. I want to see revival, but there is a strand of revivalism that's not helpful to the churches of the Lord Jesus. Now, what is amazing, most tragically, is that everything revolves around me and my experience rather than around the Christ who saves me. He is the central figure in the Lord's Supper, not us. Individualism is a cancer that has eaten out the heart of the churches in our nation and has rendered most of them irrelevant and impotent. That is all too true about the Lord's Supper. Notice, it's the Lord's Supper, specifically His. From Him, by Him, all about Him. Now, when the Lord's Supper is, when it's not minimized, when it's not neglected altogether, it is often simply about me and my little individual cup. Me and my little individual chiclet-sized wafer. Me and my experience. True enough, and thankfully, our salvation is a part of the celebration, but the spotlight is not on us. Listen and remember Christ, listen to and remember Christ's opening word. You take. He's giving a command. You eat. Another command. This is my body. He fastened their attention on him. Luke's version says this: "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." As Paul said to the Philippian Christians, "And being found in fashion as a man," he's speaking of the glory of our Savior. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The death of the cross. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That lies right there at the heart of the Lord's Supper. It's about him who loved us and gave himself for us. And yes, while our salvation is part of it, our salvation depends entirely upon him. We only see ourselves and the salvation of our souls in the light of who he is and what he has done. Jesus is the central figure of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, in the Lord's Supper, we see Christ's broken body. When the bread is broken, we see two things immediately: Christ's suffering and our foul perversity and wickedness. Why is the body broken? Because we're all rebels against the law of God, until by his grace he rescues us. When you see that body broken, it is because you and I nailed him to the cross. We see Christ mocked. We see Christ spat upon, that holy face, mercilessly beaten, viciously whipped, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross. God the Father, by the hands of the wicked, wrung out every drop of justice demanded by the law on the body and soul of his blessed Son. Hear him. "This is my body." Broken for you. This is the mercy of God. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. And the spotlight all shines on that bread and that cup, which are about Jesus. Thirdly, in the Lord's Supper, we see Christ's shed blood. "Look at the cup, my brethren, and see the wine sparkling there." What is it? Jesus said, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What is man's dreadful dilemma? Your Creator and mine is holy, holy, holy. And his law demands that his creatures, those made in his image, be perfectly righteous according to that law. All of us fail. We all come short of the standard that God has set before us and demands. He needs to lighten up. He never will. He is holy and righteous, and we're made in his image, and we're not holy and righteous. We are not only unrighteous, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this wicked world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We live in the vanity of our thoughts. Our understanding is darkened. We are alienated from the life of God through our ignorance. We are blind in heart and we are past feeling. Those are some of the most frightful words in the Scripture. Who being past feeling. You're in trouble with God and on your way to hell and you don't know. You're partying on the way. And thinking that if you do happen to slip into hell, it's just going to be a party with all the cool people. That is a demonic deception. You are past feeling. That's why you can hear Christ preach and it doesn't move you, doesn't touch you, doesn't move into your heart. It doesn't boom and thunder of God's coming judgment. It's just religion. Don't need it. Just a crutch. Having given ourselves over to uncleanness and greediness, we are worthy of nothing but God's fury. But look in Christ's cup, and what do you see? Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what you see. You see the blood of Him whose precious blood covers, washes away the filth of our rebellions against God. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Look at the cup and see your sins washed away in the flood tide of Christ's blood. And then you will see what the cup is all about when you come to His table. Look at that cup and find peace that passes all understanding. Look at that cup and find rest. That beautiful rest we heard about a few weeks ago. Rest for your soul. Until you come to Christ, you are at war with God and you will not win that battle. When you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, you're at peace with God and at war with your sin. It gloriously reverses it. Look at the cup. Look at that cup and see God's wrath completely worn out, fully extended and expended upon Him. Look at that cup and see everlasting reconciliation with the Holy God. Look there. Number four, in the Lord's Supper, we see the exaltation of Christ's humanity. When we consider the Lord's Supper and our Lord's words, the incarnation shines forth with extraordinary glory and beauty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The miracle of miracles and the greatest mystery of Holy Scripture is that the eternal Son of God became a human being, miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God, fully man. And why did God become man? So that He could die. So that He could die upon Calvary's cross as the sin-bearing substitute of all His people. The Lord's Supper displays the broken body and the rivers of blood that saved our soul from the wrath of God and eternity in hell. 5. In the Lord's Supper, we see a covenant meal. The Scriptures tell us in the plainest language possible that our salvation did not begin in time, but in eternity. Paul said to Timothy, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's good news. He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Now in that passage, we see God's eternal purpose and grace in the realms of glory before creation. It could not be plainer. You don't need a commentary to understand it. You do need the Holy Spirit. If we read Scripture carefully, we hear that eternal purpose announced in Genesis 3:15. When God told Satan, the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Brethren, this is the first gospel. This is the first glorious preaching of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's covenant purpose continued when God destroyed the world with a flood, but then announced to Noah, I establish my covenant with you and your seed with your seed after you. God later called Abraham, made a covenant with him. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You idol worshiper that I'm taking out of Ur of the Chaldees, God reached down into pagan darkness and took Abraham out and said, I'm going to make my people from you. He covenanted with him. We are here today because of that covenant. God repeated that covenant to Isaac and to Jacob. The Lord then covenanted with Moses and the nation of Israel. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. What happened after that? Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. First, the words and the promise of the covenant, and then the seal of the covenant, the blood being sprinkled. Come on. Do we really read this stuff and think about people having blood splashed on them? I mean, does that look like a nice, pretty picture to you? That look like Sunday best? We don't try to live the Scriptures enough, at least in our thinking. The people are standing before Moses. He has read God's word, and now he takes the blood and he starts throwing it and sprinkling it and splashing it on these thousands and thousands of people, because it was the blood that sealed the covenant. And that's what Jesus is talking about at the Lord's Supper, sealing it with blood. But it's not the blood of an animal. It's his own blood. God promised David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And when Israel and Judah proved utterly unfaithful, God promised, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Look, that's that beautiful word, behold. Look, in other words, I want your attention. Give me your brains right now. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now look, all that we've just talked about unfolds throughout the Bible. That's the thread that holds it all together. And it lands right in an upper room in the middle of a huge celebration in Jerusalem where Jesus and 11 men are sitting. Jesus says, now, take the bread, eat it. Now, take this cup. There was one cup at that point, passed that around, and they drank from it. And he said, this is my body broken. This is my blood of the new covenant. The Bible is moving like a freight train from Genesis all the way up into that upper room. And Christ says, the new covenant's here. Brethren, look at the faithfulness of God over thousands of years. And he brought it to pass. He told that snake in the garden, it's going to happen. And it happened. As Jesus was articulating the words, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And what are we talking about? The gospel age. We had a panorama of that set out before us on Wednesday. Number six, brethren, or at least before we leave this number five, let me say to all of you, every time you come to the Lord's Supper, you should be rejoicing and giving thanks for the blood that was sealed to that new covenant, and that God is our God and we are His people. That's what that meal means. I shed the blood of my Son. You be mine. What love. What extraordinary mercy. What grace. What faithfulness. Number six, in the Lord's Supper, we see the glorious time of thanksgiving. The text says that Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. The Greek word translated thanks is eucharisteo. Again, we don't usually use Greek and Hebrew from the pulpit, but I use it for a particular reason. It should sound somewhat familiar to you. Eucharisteo. It's where we get the English word Eucharist. In the earlier years of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not only called the Lord's Supper, like by the Apostle Paul, but it was called the Eucharist. Now today we think of Eucharist and we generally think of, well, Roman Catholicism. But the fact is that the Lord's people called that supper the Eucharist, the thanksgiving. Let me tell you, that's the real and true thanksgiving. When God's people gather around that table and we take the bread and we take that cup, our hearts ought to be exploding with praise and thanksgiving and adoration for a love beyond compare. We ought to be thanking God for all that He has done for us in Christ, not wondering if we're going to get out of here soon. It's the real thanksgiving. The real. Brethren, there's one sense where the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. Jesus has been offered once. Once for all. Period. It's done. There is no more sacrifice for sin. But it is, on the other hand, a sacrifice. And what is it? It should be a thanksgiving fest. We bring the sacrifice of praise. When we come into that table, we ought to thank God that He loved us before the foundation of the world. Thank God that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit purposed to save sinners such as you, such as me, or such as I. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually. Continually. Number 7, the Lord's Supper. In that Lord's Supper, we see an edifying time of remembrance. An edifying. The word edify means to build up. It's kind of come to mean in the minds of many just something that's nice. It's edifying. It's agreeable. Or it's... No. It means to build up. That's why we call the front of a building an edifice. It's part of the building. Edification. Jesus wants his people edified. He wants us edified. It's purely spiritual. It's not because we have a bass and a backbeat. It's because we have the Holy Spirit. That's how we're edified. Whether it comes by truth, or whether it comes by the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or whether it comes in one of our brothers leading us in prayer. There are times when brothers pray, and I just wish they'd go on praying. Keep praying. My heart's encouraged. My heart's edified. It's built up by your prayer. Brethren, Christ wants his people edified in a time of remembrance. Many people live in the past with their memories. You ever known anyone like that? They just always seem to live in the past. And very often that's an escape from now. They go back to something that's more pleasant because right now just isn't it. Right? But the Lord's Supper isn't that kind of remembrance. We all take a walk down memory lane once in a while, right? It's almost unavoidable. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus wants us to track back. He wants us to look in the past. He wants us to see that dreadful hill, Golgotha, the place of a skull. He wants us to see that body, white from the loss of blood, hanging between heaven and earth. He wants us to look at that and be edified. You say, I can't look at that. It's awful. It's dreadful. No, you must look because that's the end of your sin, guilt, and shame. That's edifying. That's the end of your wickedness before God. He has done all in pouring out his outrage and wrath against his Son that you might live. That's edifying. That satisfies the soul. Even when the tears start streaming from our eyes, we remember those sins that nailed him there. But we can look at them and stare them down because they're finished. Eighth, in the Lord's Supper, we see the forgiveness of sins. We see the forgiveness of sins when the Holy Spirit reveals to our darkened hearts that we are indeed guilty. Guilty criminals in the courtroom of God. We know that we must have forgiveness of our sins, or we shall perish forever in the flames of hell. With our minds, with our words, with our sinful actions, we have offended God. We've broken his law, and we've brought down his burning wrath upon our own souls. You go to hell because you have earned it. And so have I. How many sins does it take to go to hell? One. Because the law demands perfection. We can't even remember all the sins we've committed. But God knows every one of them, and he washes them all away in the blood of his Son so that he can look upon us as we kneel before him or stand before him or lie before him and plead, Lord, I heard a promise. I heard that if I came believing your Son, you would wash away my sins. I'm here because of what you said. And he says, forgiven. with our being. We deserve nothing but God's wrath, but in His grace, we have everlasting life. Jesus has borne the penalty of our sins. God can say with full justice, He can look at every one of His children that has changed his mind about his sins and believed on the risen Christ. All of your sins are forgiven for all of eternity. It's done. It's done. That's in the Lord's Supper. When you look at that bread, when you look at the cup, when those things cross the barrier of your lips and go into your mouth and you're taking in these symbols, you are taking in, you are communing with Christ in His body and His blood, which was shed that you might have life. I want to be there when we do that. Number 9, in the Lord's Supper, we see participatory worship. Notice that Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." That is, as we've seen, all of you drink it. Now, there were times when the Lord took James and John and Peter when He didn't take the rest of the disciples. Sometimes for miracles, sometimes for extraordinary revelation. But in this, everybody at the table was to participate. Everyone. All of you drink this. Why? Because that's what bonds us together. It doesn't matter if you and I are into computers or into bass fishing or into deer hunting or knitting or whatever it is that you like to do with your friends. That is not the basis for the unity of God's people. It can be wonderful and something that you enjoy as long as it's lawful. I'm not attacking it. What I'm saying is you don't go to a church because they kind of hold the same ethos as you. You go there because you discern that they're alive in Christ. And that they love Christ. And that they delight in His table. And they delight in His word. And they just delight in Him. There are people that are saying, "I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, weak and feeble and limited as I am. And I love His people." What do we have in common? Not the stuff that the world shares. The one thing that it cannot have. And that is the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That welds God's people together. And if you don't get that, you can understand why the churches are so weak and irrelevant and impotent. It's a living, participatory worship. Drink all of it. When we come together, we should all be drinking it. And we should all take that bread. There we see our unity. We've lost so many of the important aspects of the Lord's Supper because we've changed them. We've made it so that it fits us more. But when we take a loaf, that's one of the reasons we have a piece of bread. Now, we have so many coming now, we have to have two. But we take that loaf and break it. It's one loaf, and we all eat from that loaf. That's what we're doing spiritually. We should all be participating in that. I wish that I had one cup and could pour all of the stuff into little individual glasses for everybody. I'd much rather pass one cup, and we'll talk about that now. But the fact of the matter is, the whole idea of the unity gets lost. It's about me. My little cup and my little chiclet. No, it's about us in Christ. Our unity is in Christ. And we're all to participate in that. It is live, active engagement with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God wants our hearts. God wants our souls. God wants our minds engaged with Him in Holy Communion. And when we're all doing that, we are one. That's what the world wants. It wants oneness. But they think they're going to get it by one world government and one world monetary system and one blah, blah, blah. They're never going to get it. But Christ's people have it. One world in Christ. We're one with all of those who've repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus. Well, number 10, in the Lord's Supper, we see the promise of Christ's return and kingdom come. Our precious Savior said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until. Oh, that beautiful little word, until. It's going to happen. Until that day. It's on God's calendar. That day. It's coming. And we're a day closer. It's on God's calendar. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's as if He's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. And what are we going to do? I don't know everything that's going to happen. But we're going to sit down and banquet with Jesus. We will drink whatever the wine of heaven is. And we're going to be absolutely delighted. I will drink it new with you. From the very beginning, God has wanted to be with His people. Why? We're such a mess. But He loves us, and He gave His Son that we might be like Him. And in that day, we will be. That is the absolute and certain promise of God. This makes abundantly clear that Christ's purpose in the Lord's Supper has a threefold aspect regarding time. One, we look back to His broken body. We heard this on Wednesday as well. We look back to His broken body and shed blood to remember His once for all sacrifice. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. That is your hope. When you fail, when you sin, when your conscience is disturbed because you know you have violated your God's word, your hope is always to look back the broken bread and look through the shed blood, the wine, and say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Washed, past tense, done forever. So we look back in time. Number two, whoever repents of his sins and believes on the crucified and resurrected Savior communes with Him in body and blood in the present. And that's what we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead. What happens when we come to the Lord's Supper? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10. There is a real union through the power of the Holy Spirit and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ when we come together and have His supper. And because I think so few people don't understand that and have not known what it's like to come and just to delight in Christ and who He is and what He's done, the Lord's Supper just doesn't mean much to them. It's just that thing we do. Now, Christ wants us edified. and filled with Him. Thirdly, we look forward to His glorious return, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and our presence with Him for all eternity. We look back, we experience Him now, and we look forward. In that piece of bread and in that cup, this is what Christ wants. May God help us to see it. May God help us to know, understand, crave as He craved to be together with His people to remember Him. Amen. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for this word. Father, so many more things to see in Thy supper, in the supper of Christ. And yet, we could only barely scratch the surface. Now take us as we go into the next part of our day, and may we think deeply upon these things. To Thy great glory, to the good of Thy people, and the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. This is our third of the month meal together. Those of you that are visiting, we have a meal that follows, and you are welcome to stay. We would love to have you.